Lord, I thank you for the opportunity of being able to go back into your precious word, to be able to look into your word and extract from it what's necessary for us to grow, what's necessary for us to be the type of people that you would have us to be. In the midst of all of the things that's going on in this life, help us to be faithful. We need your power and your strength for us to be faithful in spite of what's going on. The heartache, the pain, the lies, the mistreatment, slander, abuse, all of those things that individuals encounter because they love you. Your scriptures have said that we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And because we are considered sheep for the slaughter, it's our lot to be mistreated. It's our lot to be hated if we want to be like you. But it's also our lot to rule and to reign and to be able to sit with your son on his throne because we overcome. Because of your might and your power, we ask you, strengthen us with might in the inner man. Make us strong where we are weak. Give us courage in the midst of things that are different than what we normally experience. There are some that experience things much worse than we do in other countries. And we need you. Strengthen our bodies, our weaknesses in our bodies, our weaknesses in our mind, our weaknesses as a community of believers. Help us to establish your kingdom presence. I ask these things in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And for his body's sake, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen. Amen. And even so, amen. We've gone through this 69th Psalm. We've used two parts already. And we talked about this Psalm representing the Lord Jesus as well as David, but there are parts that David did not go into. There are parts that David stops at as being a precursor to the Lord. He's not a total match for the Lord Jesus, for David sinned. David turned his back on God and followed wickedness and ungodliness and had to be forgiven. The Lord Jesus never did wickedness and had to be forgiven. The help he needed from God because of sin is because he bore our sins. But as we started in this first part of the song, we talked about being the song of fools. Being the song of fools, that scripture said the drunkards discouraged you. Then on Saturday, we dealt with another section of the psalm, and we talked about Yahweh. He is the great redeemer. Tonight, we're going to talk about, as we finish this psalm, it's in a powerful part that we're dealing with. I want to read something to you first, then I'll give you the title. If you will, go to Revelation chapter 18. I want to use Revelation chapter 18 to bring us into this passage. Listen to what the New Testament says about the Lord Jesus Christ avenging those who have been like he was, like David was, the song of fools. to those that have been redeemed by God's mighty power. And then you'll get an idea of where our topic for tonight would be. Revelation chapter 18, verse 1 says, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and a hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sin, that you may not receive of her plague. Come out of her, my people, that you may not be partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached up unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she has rewarded you, and double unto her according to her works. In the cup which she has filled, fill her to the double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. But she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. I am no widow, and I shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come on her in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burnt with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour her judgment is come. If you will, go on down to the 19th chapter. If you will, just go down to the 19th chapter with me, and I want you to see one more thing. It's very important. I'm sorry, before we get to the 19th chapter, we need to look at the 23rd verse of the 18th chapter, then we go into 19. Because I wanted to skip a lot of what was being said about this Babylon and what was going on. So this is the last part of that indictment and that judgment that was coming upon her. And it says, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall no more be heard in thee. For thy merchants were great men of the earth, for thy sorceries were all nations deceived. 24 is really what we need. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. 19 and 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and had avenged the blood of his servants, have avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the four and 20 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, and saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Our topic for tonight is that God will watch and avenge his saints. God will watch and avenge his saints that have been hurt innocently. Tim, why do you go to the book of the Revelation and read that? Because there are some things that's going to be said in Psalm 69 that, before we even get to it, I want to go ahead and nip in the bud or cut it off at the feet, that there are things that we hear people say that's in the Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures that don't apply to us. So I started the message showing that those that have already been the song of the fold, those that have already been mistreated by those that don't trust and love God, those that have hated God's people, the saints, the prophets, and those that have followed God and whose blood, according to just what we were reading there, were in that one, that city, that group of people considered to be the whore. How they rejoiced when God brought his judgment upon them, because God, the one that redeemed, sometimes he redeems in this life, and sometimes he redeems in the next. I wanted to show the consistency with God. You will not always be the song of the fool. You will not always be made fun of by the wicked and the ungodly. They will not always be able to beat the Christ and hang him on the cross, or beat his servants and kill his servants and stomp his servants and make fun of us and sing if we be their mockery. It will not always be that way. Glory to God. What did they say? Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm already feeling good. And if I'm the only one, thank you, Jesus, for letting me feel it. But how do we pull this from the Psalms? We stopped on the 18th verse last Saturday. And I want to go back to the 17th verse and work our way through. Listen to what we're going to be covering tonight. And hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw nigh unto my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and that which they would have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins continually shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them, and let thine wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none of them dwell in their tents. But they persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let not them come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, Yahweh, better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. For the Lord Yahweh heareth the poor and despises not his prisoners. Let the heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. For God will save Zion and will build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it, and they that love his name shall dwell therein. May the Lord bless his word. May the Lord add to the blessing of his word. Again, we see that the song of the fool talks about the mockery. We see that Yahweh saves, that he does something about all of the things that the ungodly would do to hurt his people and bring his people in their own minds to naught. But we see he watches. He sees those that are afflicted, and he will avenge the blood of those who have suffered. He will avenge the blood of those that have suffered hurt by the ungodly, and it's a righteous thing. This is warfare. And so as we look at this passage, let's go back to where we were, 17. Hide not thy face from thy servant. We've covered that already. But that means, Lord, don't make it where you won't hear me. Lord, don't hide your face from your servant. Lord, be ready to hear me. Lord, be ready to come. I'm in trouble. Hear me speedily. I'm crying out to you. I'm crying out of my importunity. Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm not trusting in my weapons. I'm not trusting in my abilities. I'm trusting in you. I'm asking you to hear me. I'm asking you to draw close to my soul, and I'm asking you to redeem it. I'm asking you to redeem it in the way that you redeem, because when you redeem, you just go take stuff. You don't do like when we had to redeem things. When we had to redeem things, it was different. What do you mean it was different? We had to pay a shekel when we would have to redeem stuff, Lord. We had to pay if our cousins or our brothers or something like that happened. We had to pay, but not you, Lord. You are too powerful to have to pay. Someone say, Tim, you said that on Saturday, but you gave me no proof. I'm going to give you three right quick, okay? Exodus 13:13. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. In other words, the firstborn belongs to God, of your animals as well as your sons. So if you had an ass, you're not bringing a donkey inside of my tabernacle. We're not doing that. It's unclean. So it says, the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou will not redeem it, then you shall break his neck. All the firstborn of man amongst thy children thou shalt redeem. I'm not going to go through and read that. I'm going to take you to Job 6:22. Listen to how man has to redeem. Did I say, bring unto me, or give reward for me of your substance? Oh, deliver me from my enemy's hand. Oh, redeem me from the hand of the mighty. He was talking about, I didn't tell you to redeem with some money. You can't redeem from God with money. I don't care what people tell you about the tithe. That's not how God operates. Now listen to Leviticus 27 and 27 talking about redemption of things that were in the possession that was going to be given to God. If you wanted to keep it, he taught what redemption was. 27, 27, Leviticus says, and if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, the priest's estimation, not yours, and shall add a fifth part thereunto, or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thine estimation. It just had different parts of the Bible to show you redemption is something that someone pays to another of equal or greater values to get it back. When David is asking God to redeem, God is not paying anybody anything. He's just going in and taking and plundering like he took the children of Israel out of Egypt. He redeemed them, gave Pharaoh and his people death, not money, not any kind of conciliation. Do we get it? We should. It's a beautiful thing to see the word of God in his explicit power like that. Then he says, draw nigh to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of mine enemies. Enemies are some of the worst things that a child of God can have. But at the same time, enemies become some of the best things that a child of God can have. Why is that? Because God uses the enemies to go ahead and defeat the plan of Satan. He uses the enemies to prune us. He uses enemies sometimes to chasten us when we get in the wrong. But guess what? It doesn't mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that you like it. So listen to what he says again. He says explicitly, you have known my reproach. You have known my shame and my dishonor. My enemies, my adversaries are all before me. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I'm not just acting. Listen to how David is talking. I've gone through this. I've gone through this with my son. I've gone through this through Benjamites. I've gone through this with Saul. Look at the Lord Jesus. I've gone through this when people are coming and saying that I'm a Beelzebub. I've gone with this when people want to kill me when I raise Lazarus from the dead. I've gone through this through the whole congregation when they said, we have no king but Caesar. But what should we do with this Jesus, who is called the Christ? Let him be crucified. I'm full of heaviness. If you don't think that he was full of heaviness, why was he out in the Garden of Gethsemane praying? Why was he out there three times praying, asking God, if it's possible, remove this cup? And then it says, and I looked for some to take pity, and there was none. Like the three guys is with him. James, John, Peter, all apostles. Disciples, what we call at that time. Sleep. Then he comes the last time and says, sleep on. Take your rest. I want you to see from this passage that God sees. God knows what's going on. How do I know that he sees these things? Again, look at your passage. Thou hast known my reproach. God sees. He will avenge your blood. He will avenge your sorrows. He will avenge on all of the wicked what they have done when you are innocent. And I'll tell you something else he'll do sometimes. We're not going to go to it right now, but in Isaiah chapter 10, if God has allowed the wicked to come upon you, to bring judgment upon you, and they get too powerful with it, they do too much, God will avenge that. But I want you to understand that in the lot of God dealing with his people, there comes time when you can't get comfort and you don't deserve comfort. There are times when you're walking with God, you do deserve comfort. Why do you say you deserve comfort? You can't say you deserve it. If you know God's will, and you know that he is a comforter, and if you know that Isaiah 40 says, even in the midst of Israel, before they even get taken all the way into captivity, he said, comfort ye my people. The time will come when I will comfort. If you know Leviticus 26, you know that when they turn away from their wickedness, and God has avenged the quarrel of his anger and the covenant against his people, he would restore them if they would turn and repent. But listen to what happens when Jerusalem and the temple, Jerusalem was burnt and the temple was burnt down. I'm not saying every part of Jerusalem, but there was a massive fire there. And listen to how they were going when they were wrong. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to it. She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Verse 9, her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comfort. Oh Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. In the cave with Jerusalem, when they had killed the prophets and those that were sent unto them, and they turned their back on God, they had fought against the prophets, and when God's judgment came, there was no comfort given to them because God avenges those that are persecuted. He watches. He sees. He had sent those prophets. Those prophets were doing his will. They laughed at the prophets. They mocked the prophets. Told Amos one time, his words, Ezekiel. His word was like a lovely song. And they didn't even want to, they didn't want to do what he said. And God avenged. He avenged that righteous and innocent blood, and there was no comfort for Jerusalem. But I want you to understand that the time would come. You see, we say, oh Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. After they saw that the hand of God was upon them, we got to read Deuteronomy 28 and 29 to understand this. God would, after a period of time, come back and redeem his people. I just wanted you to see that in action. But I want you to see it in action when someone didn't do wrong. Listen to what Paul says when he could get no comfort. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Paul is talking about during the time when Paul, we know Paul had a lot of prison. We had no one know that Paul was beaten. We know Paul went through a lot. But when he was talking to Timothy, he told Timothy, after he had charged him before the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, judge the quick and the dead, according to his appearance and kingdom, in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, in the first verse, but now I'm at 16, he says, at my first answer, that's my first defense, that's my first apologia. That's when you give a reasoned defense of what you're doing. It says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. I'm alone. All men forsook me. No comfort from anybody. He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Not no lion. They go, oh, worse than that. Man, the one that sings the song of the fool. Man, the one that God has to deliver you from. And man, the one, often though, that are supposed to be walking with God, that he is going to have to avenge you. He's going to have to avenge that blood. He becomes the avenger of blood because that's who Christ is on the innocent. God knows what he's doing. Don't you let them discourage you. Trust in God for your deliverance. And at the right time, those that won't repent, God will bring his judgment on them. God knows that you've been wounded. God knows that you've been hurt. God knows that you've been ostracized. God knows that people will kill you. They'll destroy you. They'll take your home. They'll take your livelihood. All of these things they wanted to do to Jesus. He had not where to lay his head. They destroyed his name. They destroyed his character. They called him a person that worked with demons. Then they nailed him up on the cross, buried him in a grave, and tried to forget about him. The Lord Jesus was raised up with all power from the dead. And then he came to empower his people and to do for them what God had done for him. Bless his everlasting name. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a blessed forever, said about himself. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. I've shown you what went on with Paul. I've shown you in Lamentation what had happened because of what they did to the prophets. But in Matthew 26 and 31, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And those of you that have gone through the gospel with us, we know that they left Jesus. You know, Peter stood by the fire, and John came in, but the disciples had left the Lord Jesus. They were afraid. No one would comfort for him. But let's go back to our sweet text. Verse 20, reproach has broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. Have found none. They gave me gall for my meat. In some places, that gall is considered to be a type of poison for my meat. And for thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. They're mocking me. And we saw that in the Gospel of John. They did then fulfill that scripture. But notice what he says. And you say, Tim, why are you not spending a lot of time on that? Because I know we've covered that a lot. And we know that this happened to Jesus. If in a discussion we want to cover it, we will. Because I want us to understand there's a point in this particular passage that I want us to see. Because a lot of time we don't know it. And if you want to know where the passage is, it's in John 19, about the 29th verse. It says, let their table become a snare. You see, you give me something to eat that's no good for me. You give me something to drink that's mockery. Lord, judge them according to what they did. Let their table become a snare before them. And that which should have been for them welfare, let it be a trap. That's the way whenever we trap animals, we don't have to put something in there bad. If you know, if you have a wild cat and you don't want the cat killed, you want the cat just moved away from your property. Open a can of tuna, put it in a cage. I don't know what it is about tuna, but I've seen cats almost cry or talk. You open that can of tuna. And the cat will go in that cage and get caught, and you can remove it from the premises. So here, notice, let their table become a snare. I've told you all before, a snare is a type of trap. Men that catch snakes, they can catch them with a snare. You have a long pole and little loop on the end, and some kind of way they catch the snakes. I don't make that my business to play with the snakes, okay? I just don't. But then it says, the second part, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Do you see? In other words, look at how they treated me. Let it be done to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not. They think that they can see. They think that they know. They've laughed. They've mocked. They've done everything. They had me bound. They thought they had me. They thought I had nowhere to go, but I call on you, Lord. I ask you to deliver. I ask for you to hear me. I ask for you to hear me speedily. I ask of you, and I say, Lord, get them. They have not repented. These are people that are supposed to love you, especially in the case with David and Christ. It's one of the Gentiles. Somebody might say, well, the Philistines were the Gentiles. Listen to me well. David's biggest problem didn't come from them. God allowed him to crush that monster Philistine right at the beginning, Goliath. We ain't talking about that right now. Let their eyes be darkened that they may see not. Make their loins continually shake. Pour out thine indignation upon them. And thy wrathful anger take hold of them. Well, how did Paul understand that to mean when it says, let their eyes be darkened? Surely wasn't nothing new to Paul. So if you go to Romans chapter 11, you're going to find that Paul uses that to show that the people, the family of God, those that Jesus came to, when he came to his own and his own received him not, but there were some that would receive him, and to them he gave power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But those that did not repent, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 11, verses 7 through 11? Paul says, what then? Israel have not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. What do you mean, Tim? I mean that if there's any that would repent, if there's any that would turn their heart from their mockery, that would turn when God has delivered me, and they would turn and see their dirt, that God would provoke them to jealousy, that they would get their minds right. But if not, they'll be destroyed. And if you read this passage, you will see that God uses that, the casting away of them, to reconcile those that would believe of the family of God. Now, I want you to see something, because since I'm not teaching this chapter, I think we've already taught this chapter on the podcast. I do still want you to see verse 23. It's very important. I'm going to do 22 because I want you to see the severity of God. Romans 11, 22 says, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity. What did they do? How did they act? What harm did they cause? What harm did they call the Lord Jesus? What kind of harm did they call Paul? What kind of harm would they do to us? Now, if this is what he would do to his own sons, his own people, how much more when the wicked and the ungodly of this nation, of this world, do things to us? But he says, the goodness and the severity on God, them which fail severity, but on toward thee goodness. If, people don't like that word, but if is conditional and it is subjunctive. If, that means if you do it, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. Your place will be given with the mockers. Your place will be with those that God brings his son as an adversary against you to avenge. But notice verse 23. And they also, if they bide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. God is able to graft them in again. He is using an olive tree to show that branches were broken off of the olive tree so that a wild olive tree could have branches to be grafted into that olive tree and receive the benefit. Those that had turned against God and he had brought his judgment against, just like in Lamentations, if they repented, they could be brought back into fellowship with God. He used the olive tree to help you to understand that picture. I'll close it with that. I'll close this 11th chapter, and you ought to go back and read it sometime with verse 24. For if thou were cut off of an olive tree, which is wild by nature, were grafted in contrary to nature, which is in the good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted in? And so you'll find that he had told those people in this particular chapter, don't boast. Don't boast against them. Just like you, just like they can be cut off, you could be cut off. You could become the same kind of person that turn your back from God and mock. I know that's so because when Paul said, no man stood with me, Do y'all remember I read that just a minute ago? I know that you did. It should still be fresh in your heart. Well, I want you to see something. I didn't show it to you then, but one of the sweetest things about that is that when Paul saw that, nobody stood with him. He was telling Timothy. I don't know why I couldn't get Timothy's name out of my mouth, but he told Timothy at that particular time, he said, Alexander, the coppersmith, he had done me much harm. He had done me much evil. And he said, the Lord is going to reward him according to his deeds. And I just didn't read that part. Why didn't you read that part, Tim? Because I really didn't want to read it at that particular time. I just wanted to let you know at that time what had happened. And what happened is they turned his back. But he said, the Lord will do to other people the same way. Somebody might say, Tim, I believe what you say, but I don't even remember Alexander the coppersmith. Well, I might show it to you in a minute. But when you think about what God has done to somebody that hurt his people, this is what our message is showing. Don't get to the place that you feel that every time something happens, and if God don't come to your rescue right away, that he's not there for you. It doesn't mean he cares. Well, I'm going to give you a couple of pictures right quick. You'll see in the 10th verse of 2 Timothy 4, he said, Demas forsook him. He loved this present world, and he departed to Thessalonica. And then he said, the only one that's left with me is Luke. Then you get to 14, Alexander the coppersmith. Now, I told you that before. That word coppersmith is actually talking about a metal worker. He did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. New Testament. You'll have people to say, well, God doesn't allow you to have imprecatory prayers when you pray for the destruction of your enemies, and happy that God fights against his enemies in your life. Paul said, the Lord, he reward him according to his words. What more must be said? Go back to where we were in our class. It says in Psalm 69, he said, verse 23, let their eyes be darkened that they see not. Pour out thine indignation upon them. Indignation, yes. Pour out your indignation. Well, that's for some people. I don't believe that he would do that. Well, listen to what Jesus said when they were doing their mess. He said, pour out that indignation on them. Didn't he say it? And then it says, and let thy wrathful anger take hold of them, and let their habitation be desolate. Well, let's look at it. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 35, what does Jesus say? He gave them a parable. And then this was another time he was talking. And in the midst of what he was saying, talking about what the wicked had done, this is what Jesus says. His desire is for these people, and rest fully assured, it's not just a desire. This is what's going to be. It is going to take place. He called these people. He says in the 34th verse, he says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you, the people we're talking to, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. I want that to be poured out on you. Let your house be made desolate. So run back in the same chapter. Look at the 38th verse. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. What do you mean desolate? Because of the fact you were supposed to be the people of God. You were supposed to love God. You became just like the one that did David. I became your mockery. I became the one you hunted down. You tried to kill me. You wanted to do everything you could to stop God's plan in my life for you. And so Jesus, with all of the love that he had, he said something about them. He says in the 37th verse, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill all the prophets and you stone those that are sent unto you. How often I would have gathered together thy children, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left to you desolate." 24th chapter, first verse, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, Seeing at all these things, verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." I want you to see that what we're seeing in the psalm is really coming out purely in the words and the mouth of Jesus. So he's letting their house be desolate, just like Jerusalem was. He's saying your temple will be destroyed, be brought down. And why does he say, "For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten"? Didn't he say you kill all the prophets? Didn't he say the blood of righteous Abel, all the way to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah? Well, even back in the psalm, it say they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Understand, this is not just what happened with David. It's not just happened to the Lord Jesus. It happened to the Apostle Paul. It is going to happen. We accounted sheep for the slaughter. It is going to happen to many of us if we really stand for God. But what does the Bible say? In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 15, it talks about those same people. What do you mean, the same people? I want you to understand this is happening in what we would call a construct of the kahal, or what we call the ecclesia, or what is called the church. These are people that were supposed to have loved God. These are people that are supposed to have walked with God. The outside world is not doing no more than what the inside world was doing. When they killed Jesus, they brought Rome into that. When the people were doing things, Saul was trying to get other nations to let David be killed. But God had something to do with paying attention to what was going on and avenging. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 14. You see, the ones that love, the ones that persecute whom thou, the one he has smitten, when it came to Jesus, listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and 14. "To those Thessalonican brethren, he said to you, you brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." You became followers of churches of God which in Judea. You're not in Judea, but you became followers of the churches of God which are in Judea. They're in Christ Jesus. "For ye in Thessalonica have also suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Now, your countrymen are not in the family of God, but the churches of Judea are of the family of God. They are the kahal. They should have been called the church of God. And they are the ones that killed the prophets. They are the ones that mocked the prophets. And God sent them B-times many times to those people. They mocked. They made them the songs of fools, and God had to redeem them. Sometimes they would die. Sometimes God might let them go in a cave and hide. God might let Jeremiah go to Egypt, whatever it was. He redeemed, and many times they killed, and yet it was their own countrymen. When you experience of your countrymen, you are experiencing it from people that don't know God. But God called you out to graft you in. But you're going to suffer the same kind of things that we did. And so what did he say about you have suffered your thing of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews? Listen to what he says. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus Christ," or who killed the Lord Jesus, "and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sin always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. I hope you are seeing that God is paying attention, and that God has paid attention, and is in his resume to judge. Listen to what it says. They persecute him, verse 26. They persecute him whom thou hast smitten, and they talk grief to those whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity. Let them not come into thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Don't let them come up in here acting like they're righteous. Don't let them come and be benefiting of what is going on with you, Lord. They're not righteous in you. They can come and pretend. We don't need that. But what about this blotted out? I've heard people say, well, God is never going to blot somebody out anyway, or blotting them out of the book of the living. That have nothing to do with God's eternal book. So let's glance at four scriptures. In Exodus chapter 32, 33, that's when I first encountered that. Moses asked God to blot his name out of the book if God would not forgive Israel. And listen to what the Lord Yahweh said to Moses. Whosoever has, Exodus 32, verse 33. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Notice, forget Moses. Forget what Moses has said. Let's just look at what God said. Whosoever have sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Does God know what he's talking about? No, he does. Listen to what God says here in Deuteronomy chapter 25 and 19. Therefore it shall be when Yahweh, the Lord thy God, has given you rest from all your enemies round about in the land which Yahweh your God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, and thou shalt blot out of the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. Why? Amalek attacked you all. Why? Amalek did that to you. That means he did it to me. That's why when you see Saul would not put to death the king of Amalek, Agag, guess what? God took away the kingdom from him. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy 29 and 20. Talking about people that have done wrong. When God is dealing with issues here, it just says the Lord, Yahweh, will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Last New Testament. Revelation 3 and 5. Him that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, a symbol of his purity, and being right with God like a priest. And I will not blot his name out of the book of life, and will confess his name before my Father and his angels. Okay, let's look at this. It says, him that overcometh shall be clothed, conditionally. Let's say he that don't overcome, shall he be clothed in white raiment? Shall his name not be blotted out of the book of life? Let's don't be stupid when it comes to the word of God. Let's think about the word of God. Let's see the word of God as it is and understand it's a privilege to be clothed in white. And then he says, verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let them not be written with the righteous. Why is that? It's a privilege to be written with the righteous. But you say, but Tim, you keep talking out of Psalm 69, and that's Old Testament. So I want you to see how Paul felt about this kind of stuff, about people being considered to be with the righteous when they're wicked, when they're dirty, when they're filthy, when they have made fun of the righteous. So let's look at it. And their name not be, or they not be written with the righteous. How does Paul deal with that in 1 Corinthians 16:22? Listen to it. Paul says here, and this is a beautiful scripture for you to remember if you don't know it. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. Listen to it. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. What does that mean? Let that man be accursed. He ain't much. Let him be accursed. He ain't doing right. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8? Let's look at it. Because see, that people will bring in different gospels and have different things to say. So Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that which you have preached, or which we have preached, which you have received, let him be accursed. He recapitulates the same thing in the ninth verse. As we said before, so I say now, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. This is New Testament, 2 Thessalonians 1 and 6. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It's a righteous thing for God to avenge. It's a righteous thing for God to watch how they treat us. It's a righteous thing for God to judge people that have done so many things against us. And so he says, and to you who are troubled, in this 69th chapter, David was troubled, Jesus was troubled. We get troubled. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. The day comes, we're going to rejoice. Hallelujah. Glory, power, and honor to him that sits on the throne. You have revenged what has happened with the whore. And the Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 and 16, 1 John 5 and 16, it says, if a man see his brother sin, which is not of the devil, he shall ask, and he shall give life for him that is, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Then he says, there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for that. Why did you read that, Tim? Because I really want you to understand there are some things you don't always say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, let it slide. Lord, let there comes a time God executes judgment. He's king. Don't you understand those people in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9? They were crying out, Lord, how long? Holy and true. Will you ever avenge those that shed the blood or shed the blood of us on the earth? They knew. Bless God's everlasting name to sit between the cherubim. And so, back at our text that I'm enjoying so much. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be written with the righteous. And what he says here, when those individuals are cursed, they are anathema, maranatha. He said, Lord, this is what I desire for them. This is how I ask you to deal with the enemies, those that have fought against you by fighting against us. But then he says, look at me, Lord. Did you notice where it changes? Verse 29, I'm poor and sorrowful. I'm not haughty. I don't have the big head. But you said, well, Jesus was never poor and sorrowful. Really? What Bible have you been reading? Did Matthew 8 and 20 say, the Son of Man have nowhere to lay his head? I know it did. It says, Jesus said unto them, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man have not where to lay his head. But what does the Bible say? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, talking about Christ. It says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich. What do you mean poor? We mean he wasn't walking around rich, but we also mean he walked around humiliated. He walked around spit on, beat on, lied on, called a bastard, called everything for us. Don't you think God could have brought him down here in gold and platinum? Don't you think he could have walked around with angels around and you couldn't touch him? Don't of Transfiguration? Don't you think he could have just came in spirit form and just the wind move when he walked? No, he gave him a body. Let him be beaten. Let him have to defecate, urinate, eat, and all of those things so he can suffer for us. He was made poor for our sake. So the Bible says, even when God is talking, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking through this psalm, where you say, Tim, what about, well, we know David was the king and he's being chased around like a dog. He was anointed king for 13 years. He got one kingdom and had to wait another 7 to equal out 20 years before he got Judah. So let's don't talk out of ignorance. And then he says, I'm poor and sorrowful. Let thy salvation on God, oh God, set me on high. Didn't he do it? He raised him up on the throne and set him at the right hand of the Father. Stephen saw it in Acts chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. We see him coming in the clouds, receiving a kingdom, glory, dominion, power, both now and ever. We see in Revelation chapter 5, when he comes up as the lamb lion and takes the scroll, we know he's in charge. We've covered these things many times. And it says, I will praise thy name. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Didn't we see that in the 17th chapter? Father, the hour is now come. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify thee with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. And listen to that prayer, how he glorifies his song. Father, not his song, his father. And we should do the same thing. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I have finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. I will praise the name of God with a song, I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that he brought me through. Brought me through when they made fun of me. Brought me through when they hurt me. Brought me through when my brothers and my sisters in the church did things to me. Brought me through when they killed me. Brought me through when I had to hide. Brought me through when I was lonely. Brought me through when you redeemed me. Brought me through when I was a song of fools. Brought me through, redeemed me, set me up on high, avenged my enemies. Yes, I'm going to sing glory and honor and praise his everlasting name. Don't you want to sing it? Don't you want to sing it? Are you too righteous in your heart to sing glory to God when he avenges and does what he has to do to those that won't repent? Even what Moses had a song and Miriam had a song when God did his magnificent, wonderful things to the Egyptian that were trying to destroy them. I ain't got to argue that point because we know this. And then he says, he'll magnify him with thanksgiving. Then he gives us a lesson. This shall also please Yahweh better than an ox or a bullock that has horns and hoofs. The humble shall see this and be glad, and your heart shall live that seek the Lord. God wants the sacrifices of your lips. The lips, not a dead animal. And he said, the humble, those that are being persecuted, those that are humbled under God, those that are going through things, they'll see what God has done and be glad, because we know what he does for one, he'll do for the other. And then he says, for Yahweh heareth the poor, and he despises not his prisoners. What kind of prisoners are you talking about? Well, we know for a fact that Paul calls himself in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, the prisoner of the Lord. Don't we know that? We also know in the book of the Revelation, chapter 2, it says some of them will be cast into prison. Don't we know that? We do. Revelation 2 and 10. Don't we know in Acts chapter 5 that they put the apostles in prison? Acts 5 and 18. Don't we know that Paul was in prison one time? Don't we know that they had Peter in prison one time and was going to kill him and the angel let him out? God knows those that have been wrongfully incarcerated, taken away from their family, to the extent almost like being kidnapped. So both kind of prisoners, those that have been ostracized and put somewhere in ward or locked up, he knows them. And he also knows those that have ostracized themselves for the cause of God to be his prisoner. And God doesn't forget his prisoners. He doesn't forget them because he's paying attention to what we go through. And he's ready to avenge. And then it says, let the heaven and the earth praise him. You got beings in heaven, you got beings on earth, all of the things, the elements of heaven and earth, let them praise the living God, the seas and everything that move therein, bring praise, glory, and honor to God, for God will save Zion. There's a Zion on earth, and there's a Zion in Hebrews chapter 12, where the city, where the spirits of just men made perfect dwell. And he will build the cities of Judah. God would build up Judah. God would cause Judah to stand. But then you start seeing those that turn into the very thing that they hated. And Gary's been talking about that with Solomon and Rehoboam, that they may dwell there and have it in possession. You understand, a remnant will always be able to have God's best. They will dwell there and have it in possession. The seed also of his servants shall inherit it. And they that love his name shall dwell therein. Therefore, the Bible can say the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. But just in case you want a good scripture to have on that, put in your heart Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. After the Lord Jesus receives his kingdom, his power, and authority over all the nations, the Bible shows in Daniel chapter 7, verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. That is what God is doing for his people. God is going to give us a kingdom. God is going to avenge us of our enemies. And God is going to make it where we live and we rule and we reign with him forever. Is that what we want? Is that what we want? Now, I can read about different things happening after God give them the kingdom, and then there's going to be another little bit of war, something such and such. But if you look at verse 27, and it says, I'm still in Daniel 7, 27, and the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve him. Psalm 69 takes you from the place where they were laughing at you, making fun, making sport, making songs, to the place where you haven't asked God to help you, redeem you, because the people that's supposed to be with you, the people that's supposed to love him, the people that's supposed to be the assembly, the congregation, the church, they're fighting against you, to the place that those that won't repent, God judging them, you praise him, you lift up his name, and you see that God's doing things even while you're alive, and you say, God, you let God realize that you realize, I can't fight it, I'm too poor, I'm too weak, I'm your servant, I'm calling on you, Lord, but I know this much, I'll hold on to you. When you deliver, I'm going to praise your name. I'm going to sing your song of gladness, because I know that the time is going to come that you're going to rule in peace, and I'm going to be there ruling with you. God is watching. God pays attention, and he will avenge our blood and the wrong that have been done to us in this life when we are innocent, whether it's by people that what we call the church, our civil government, if it's people that don't like our skin color, if it's people that have different government, even if it's demons, principalities of power that come again, it just doesn't matter. The time will come. God will avenge and we will inherit. That's the promise of the Lord. Is that what you want? Or will you be discouraged when they make fun of you? Or will you turn to wickedness and try to deliver yourself from situations? Do you feel God's hand is too short to avenge because people on these jobs or people in the news, people in the government seem so powerful? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, he slay me. I think that was Job saying, yet will I trust him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, they're not careful to answer the king. They ain't worried about what the king had to say. They're going to walk uprightly. And that's what we need to do. Father, I thank you for your word. It's precious. It's powerful. It gives me strength to hold on. Father, I ask you to let your word dwell in us richly, that we will be the kind of people that you would have us to be, steadfast, unmovable, knowing that in your time you will avenge, knowing in your time those that need to repent, you can call them to repent, and those that won't, you know what to do with them, so that one day we can sing hallelujah, glory and honor, for you have avenged the blood of all the prophets that are our brother, and all of the people that have been killed in other countries, and all of those that have been slaughtered, and women that have been raped, and houses that have been taken from people, and people that have been burned, and people that have just what we call disappeared, and people that have lost jobs, and people that have lost reputations, and families have left them. Lord, we realize the time that you're going to come and avenge, and the drugs that have been poured in the neighborhood, and the things, the armies of different nations do to people, because rich people want to be more and more and more wealthy and powerful, that the time will come that you will avenge. Amen, amen, and amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'll now open our class for discussion, since I've had my happiness in just thinking about what God's going to do. We're now open for discussion. If there's any discussion to be had tonight,
all I have to say is it was good.
Well, thank you for those. It was good. Thank you for those three powerful words. I had to count before I said four.
It was a very encouraging message, you know, because of the various persecutions we face, you know, on a daily basis, striving to live for the Lord. And, you know, it's encouraging for the even greater persecutions, which we know are coming because we are living to serve God. So, I mean, just from that standpoint, I really enjoyed it because it's just an encouragement.
Well, thank you very much. I know it encouraged me. I'll tell you one thing that encouraged me the most. As Jesus went through it. It's encouraging enough to see that David went through it. But to think that Jesus, I mean, come on, you know him. Because if he hadn't taken on flesh, who could touch him? The demons were scared of him whenever he had flesh. He's like, oh, you come and torment us before the time. I mean, he went through it. And didn't deserve one inch of it. I'm humbled by that.
Mm-hmm. As we all should be.
I'll tell you a story about our son D. One day we were back at the police thing because they kept doing things after he was killed. You know, like I said, they have never really came out and admitted that they had a part to play in him being killed. But some of the people, one of the women, might have been two, they said when he went back through the academy twice after they had messed over him the first time, and his mom had told him, I don't know of anything else you ever wanted to do. So he went through again the second time, but she had told him, you're going to be there to be somebody, to be the servant. And you already know all this stuff. You've done it. You've done it. And the women, I don't know if it was just one woman or more than one, but we were told, we didn't even know this, that when we were going through the academy, we'd mess up and something would happen. And they would make us run laps and do all kind of exercises. And nobody wanted to admit when they do wrong, or even before then, he said, don't say anything. I'm going to do it. He would take their penalty. He said, I'm already fit. He ain't going to do that, but make me stronger. And they told it was either they or just one person was telling us, and said it was two, was telling us he suffered for us. And you could see on her face, we didn't deserve it. We the one messed up. I mean, another time he had suffered wrong from somebody that was that accused him of something, and he was supposed to turn his back as if he was wrong on something, and he wasn't going to do it because I'm right. And he said because of another man that he respected, he turned his back like he was wrong and let the other man save face. Now, if those people can respect that from a young man that's killed, how much more should I respect that from Jesus?
Right.
I know I don't feel like sometimes I need to suffer this, do I, Ann? But Jesus. But see, we get confused sometimes when it says, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. And I say, I believe it was dealing with the Roman guards, but some people don't believe it was anybody. I say, all right, then let's go to the book of Acts. And if those people that killed Jesus was already forgiven, why did they have to say after Peter preached that hard sermon, sirs, what must we do to be saved? We ain't forgiven. Peter said, you're guilty as sin. And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I believe that the provision was made for all, but the Romans, you all were sucked in. I didn't comfort you all yet. I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and I'm going to let my apostles go out and bring in the other sheep and go into all the world. I didn't come for you all right. I came to clean up home because my daddy wants Israel, the descendants of Abraham, to heavenize this earth. It is so pretty. You got some more good stuff? Dree.
No, I don't have anything else.
Okay, I was being funny and was like, no, I almost had to look like, don't say that, they're hard to dream. Andrea, did you have anything?
I just felt like it was what Paul said. I have not shunned to give you the whole counsel of God. And to understand who he is, you know, when you make a decision to know him as he's known, you know, like to know him as he's made himself known.
Mm-hmm.
Some people have decided that they're not going to know him in that way, that they're going to make him in their image, and they're going to decide that, you know, God should be this way or should be that way. And when we went through those scriptures in the New Testament and showing the consistency of God and his justice.
Mm-hmm.
And people don't want justice, you know, and neither do they want to have judgment according to God, but they want judgment according to their own way, and they want to be righteous in their own sight and prudent in their own mind. And they don't want to seek the counsel of God. But just being able to know him the way that he presents himself, and not to believe in him, but to know it, you know. And people go ahead and go back and forth, talk about, well, you believe and you believe. No, we know. That's what Jesus said. We know that which we speak of. And we bear witness to that. But you don't believe our witness. That's what he said to Nicodemus, I think. And it's us knowing who he is. And it kind of made me think about Jeremiah in the first chapter, when he's pretty much telling Jeremiah, you know, I'm making my enemies your enemies.
Didn't he do it for real, too?
And to understand that that's what we've taken on. We've taken on God's enemies when we start knowing him. and we receive his counsel. And so, I mean, just looking at it from that perspective and just seeing that a lot of things in this verse make me think, because it talks about comfort and looking for comfort. And a lot of people get into trouble seeking comfort, but you find yourself in a position where you want to serve God, and you're doing, you know, you're trying to do right by him, and you feel like, I'm in a position that it's like, I need some comfort. If I could just have somebody to strengthen my hand in the Lord and to help me. And a lot of people get in trouble because you get counsel from the wrong people sometimes in that position, you know, because you're weak and you're vulnerable. And to understand that you're vulnerable when you're in that position is a difficult thing, you know, that, and it's like, I'm trying to find some comfort. And you see a lot of young people, I'm sure Garrett probably see this on his job, where you see people have been hurt and they have family issues and they seeking for some comfort because nobody's giving them any real information and really giving them any real and true counsel and telling them the truth and how vulnerable they can be. That's how gangs are made. You know, that's how they feel, because you willing to accept them and you willing to comfort them when they want to be comforted. That's how a lot of the LGBT community has been filled, because people are looking for some sort of comfort and they say, we can comfort you, you know? And so it's like the way that David showed it is like, we have to return to the one who made us the only comfort most times that we'll ever have out of a lot of people, you know, and to return to the one that is like, okay, well, David is in a position where he is taking the charge of God. And the charge of God is this, to bring forth his kingdom on earth.
Yes.
And taking on that charge, you also took on his enemies. And where do I go when these enemies are getting to be too much for me? Well, I go back to the one who I took the charge from.
Yeah.
And returning to that place. And it's like, sometimes you can't go everywhere seeking comfort. You can't go everywhere seeking advice.
You they'll just tell
can't
you
listen
wrong.
To everybody, you know.
They'll give you some drugs.
They will.
And then what psychologists and psychiatrists do?
Yeah.
No people going in for comfort? They'll drug you.
And you have a lot of people in certain positions, and they're not even righteous like David.
No.
And, you know, they figure they're in a bad position, and they, like, their thing is, because I can't find comfort, I'll hate God, man. I'll push him out, and I'll say it's all because of you. But when have you ever really followed him?
Never.
But you expect so much from him. Well, you've never been his ally.
Because when you're a youthful idiot, people give you stuff and they make you feel important and that people owe you, and you bring that to God.
That's true.
I invited a man named Jason to join us tonight. If he joined us, I'd like him to say hello if he'd like to.
Hey, this is Jason.
Hey, you did join us. You got any comments? Hey, give us the comments
you had. It was very enlightening. I had never really considered that aspect. I had read that psalm before several times, but hadn't really maybe paid attention, or God hadn't really impressed on me that aspect of it. So it's very enlightening, and I really appreciate you inviting me, and appreciate the opportunity to hear this tonight.
Well, I thank you, Jason, and you know, without going into great detail, you've seen a lot. You've seen Satan you've seen Satan at the high end, and you realize that if God doesn't bring justice, people get away with everything, won't they?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, I hope that you'll be able to join us again. And like I said, we got the podcast, and in the future, we're going to start having meetings in our house again and out. You know, if you don't have a way, I'd be glad to bring you over and let you join us.
Absolutely. I would love to.
Gary, if you're on the line, you can tell Brother Jason hello, or you tell him another night.
Wow.
Well, he read Gary's name on the podcast. It's like,
oh, okay.
Gary Merritt? Okay. Is that your son? That's my brother.
Son, brother.
Yep. Is there anyone else on the call? Go ahead, Brother Jason.
No, I was just commenting on that. I when I read it, I didn't know if it was just a coincidence that y'all had the same last name or if there was a family
relation. It's a coincidence, but it's not accidental.
Yeah.
My mom and daddy saw, well, they might have been accidental, but it came out to be the truth.
That was one other scripture I thought about, and it's in Matthew 18.
Okay, what is it?
And it talks about, it's when he says, woe unto the world because of offenses.
Yeah.
But offenses must come.
Yeah.
Woe to the man who they come by. And so I thought that was in line with what you were teaching about, you know, the things that the people were coming upon David and saying, aha, because of his affliction and casting a stumbling block before him, trying to get him, trying to pretty much thwart the plan of God.
Yes.
And there's always two plans in the working. It's only two. It's only two. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And the Bible teaches us not to love this world.
Neither the things that are in it.
Neither the things that are in it. And so, because if you do, he said, because the other part of it.
All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, he that does the will of God.
Here's the part I was thinking about.
Okay.
If you love the world,
the
love of the Father
is
not in you. And you start understanding that there's only two paradigms. And there's usually, you can find some variations, you know. But you really can say, if you read the Word of God, you will understand the Word of God, that this is the one paradigm that works. And I was listening to a guy today, he was talking about the reason the law was given. And the law was given to Israel. And it talks about the law was given because of transgression. But the law could not in itself make your heart right. It could sort of like corral you and keep you in or fence you in or say, listen, I know the wickedness of your heart and the hardness of your heart, but don't go this far. You know, when you go this far, adult, just, can you just not make your daughter a whore? You know, don't do that. And don't allow witches to live. Don't do that. You know, and it's like, so it's like, I'm trying to keep you together a some sort of boundary.
Holy.
That you understand.
Set apart
that
for me.
That's the way you need to treat each other. And you think that, oh, we don't need to know that, and we don't have to have, you know, somebody to tell us how to treat each other. Yes, we do. We need that. Because some people think it's geographical. Like, I can treat you badly in Dubai, you know.
I can go have sex with a little boy in Thailand or Somalia.
It's okay to do that there. And so, and you think, but righteousness and being... It has no boundary.
It does not.
It's universal.
That's right.
And so it's never good for you to molest a child.
Universal.
No matter where you are, you know.
The gospel is universal, absolute, invariant, obligatory for every man at all times and all places.
Right.
And I love it.
And so, you know, just looking at it and knowing this is God's counsel and knowing he said this is life. This is life. And many times what we do is we worship death on a lot of levels.
And then we call it women's health. That's what we call death, women's health.
Yes, and we celebrate it and we say women's productive health.
And we say euthanasia, two Greek words, you and thanatos, good death.
Yeah.
And God doesn't like death.
And it's sad, it's disturbing.
And Disney is about to buy, I think, Fox Media Complex, not the news, but everything else. And you already see Disney push wickedness, witchcraft, homosexuality, disobedience to parents, mockery of the father, mockery of anything that's godly. I'm telling you, when the Bible says Satan was the prince and power of the air, before we realized that his wickedness could be pushed about through magnetic waves of the earth.
Yep.
Satan knows. And because when I did cable, I wanted to know how it worked. How does it work? It said we have satellites in the sky. And we do such and such from the satellites and go down to the hub. And when it gets to the hub, it's in the hub. We can wire it. And then certain things are already in the radio frequency. And I told the person, I looked at him, I said, right now porn is going through your hand. He looked at me. I said, radio frequency will go through your body, and the time may come, it may already be here, that they can make it activate on a certain nerve, and you can hear what they say, because you know they say that billboard, they made it shut
Times
down.
Square, I think it was Times Square, they had a billboard, and the people could hear it, and they knew they weren't hearing it with their ears.
And I remember as a boy, I'm telling you, there would be sometime I wouldn't hear the song and I'd go in the house and it might be playing. And you know, I don't have the greatest ears,
right.
But I might go in the house and I could hear, you know, everyone knows it's windy in the morning. Everyone knows it's wind. And that's before your time. But I'm saying,
but I know that song.
But how? But it happened a lot of times in my life. You're like, I know I didn't hear that song. How was it playing? And I think there are certain times that something in your ear hears. You remember that time I had those set of headphones that played through the bone in my head?
Yes.
Yep.
I could put it on. Jason, I had a set of headphones that would play through the bone, but it didn't pick up my voice well. And
right.
God knows, you probably know some stuff I never heard of that they can do. And I was I remember about 10 years ago, Congressman Begich's brother was his brother is something else.
Okay.
I forgot his name, but they lied on a congressman and they withheld information, made it look like he was guilty till after the election was over. Then they showed he wasn't guilty. But he talked about how they can shoot radio frequency in the air with those big discs. And they can make holes in the ionosphere. And when the jet streams go into it, it would change weather patterns. And that they have different things where governments have promised that they wouldn't use that type of radio frequency or weather warfare through the
heart.
Yeah, through the heart program. And it's like they got stuff. And we need to have our mind set on God. And if something tell me that in my mind, that ain't you, God.
Right.
Not you.
Well, you have to know him well enough, you know. And like I said, how he has presented himself. And when I first read the scriptures, I said, this best explains what is. You know, when I look at the world, what we call reality, this best explains what I see. I see creatures creating after their kind. I don't see any new species coming up just from anywhere. I don't see people changing into apes changing into people. I don't see that. There are certain things that you see and you understand, and that's what science is supposed to be about, observation, you know, things that you can observe. And it's like, when I'm looking, this best describes what is, it best describes what is good, what is, and what is evil. And there are certain things you think you know already, you know, and it's like, I felt like that was wrong, but I didn't know why, you know, and I felt like that was good, but I didn't know why. Now I know why. Now I know, you know, that God has set in place morality along with his creation. And it's like, and that is the thing that really is like, okay, if you, what else can you give me that would be acceptable? Because this best explains what is.
That's what is called a transcendental argument whenever you're dealing with people that don't want to believe in God. What has to be in order for what is to be what it is? And you have to look and see what explains it better. Evolution, Marxism, socialism, right. Americanism, patriotism, Buddhism, what, or the Bible. And the Bible not only tells you or shows you, but it's, I mean, all things that are universal, like categories or classification, like one. You never have to see a one for one to exist.
Right.
So he makes that like end and beginning, and beginning is not ending. And he makes those things as well as heaven and earth. But a big bang, because remember I was telling you these people were saying something about slavery. And they got angry with me. This woman was saying, the Bible promotes slavery. And I asked the woman, I said, so what universal, invariant, absolute, obligatory standard can you give me to tell me that slavery is wrong? And she never gave me an answer. That's the main thing I want to know. Because if you can't tell me the Bible,
what are you
going to give? Because you're criticizing the Bible.
Right.
So once you tell me that the Bible says it, then it's like, now we can go into how do you understand it.
Right.
But, yeah, no, you know, we have answers in the Bible. It's just the fact many of us don't take the time to learn them.
That's true.
But I was talking to Brother Jason when you were telling me that book about rediscovering Herman, was it Reclaiming Herman or Rediscovering Herman?
Reversing
Herman.
Oh.
And he knew about Dr. Heiser. His parents are missionaries. They do 5-year stints close to where Pastor Vasily's church, you know, I mean, he's from the Ukraine.
Okay.
But Jason, where you say they do their missionary work, what country?
It's in Latvia, which is right above Lithuania.
And they do 5-year stints. So when I was talking, when he was saying that he said he knew about Dr. Heiser, Martin Bucer, they have a background like Dr. Moorcraft. Well, I'm glad everybody joined me. If there's is there anything else anybody would like to say in the discussion, anything that I said that was incorrect, that need to be corrected, or anything to be added to? Well, at least I'll say this. I hope I was clear that it's not our desire for God to break down and hurt and tear up everybody that has done us wrong. Only those that will not repent and those that have done wickedly, yes, judge them, bring them around to repentance, but those that won't, tear them up. That's your kingdom. I want to sing hallelujah. I don't want to say, God, you were wrong for doing that to them. No. How dare me let my lips be upset with something he's done? Well, good night, everybody. Hope to see you all on Saturday when we move into Psalm number 70.